Okay, well, I've been in America about 1 week, so if I say something in French, just overlook it. It's just, I can't help it. Been there 27 years. I'll try to get my Mississippi accent back as fast as I can. Should have bought my Mississippi State baseball cap. Hey, we did beat Arkansas, right? So we get a bye in the SEC tournament. That's great. We are really privileged to be a part of your ministry. Y'all are partners with us and have been from the very start. And it's an incredible privilege. Then when you come over and help us and fix things and help us distribute to start the church in Greencourt, just a great privilege. And so I just want to bring the word to you tonight. I'm in Haggai. Probably you hadn't thought of Haggai as being a missions sermon or a place where, you know, you preach in terms of the Great Commission and all that kind of stuff. But that's what we're going to do. We're going to look in Haggai, if I can find it. There it is. And we're going to talk about doing my thing rather than God's thing, because that's what the people of Haggai's generation are doing. And That's why the prophet Haggai got on to him so bad. Do you see this picture up here? This is a situation. Look at 1:4. First verse. We'll back up and look at all of them. But look at verse 4. It says, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?" Now, here's the deal. We ought to be making a difference. We really ought to be making a big difference in this world. The American church, churches like this, churches that are living for the Lord, ought to be making an enormous difference. And they're making a difference, but it's not what it ought to be. The potential's not being realized. If the American church were doing what it ought to be doing to advance God's program, world missions would advance, churches in America would be full, there'd be baptisms and conversions all over the place. Well, this generation here in Haggai had an enormous potential, as we do. We've got a great potential. We're at a real crucial time in world history, I think, but these folks here were as well. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden, okay? You got to get a kind of running start. Adam and Eve sin in the Garden of Eden, and God makes a promise to save them. He gives them a visual aid. What was that visual aid? That was when God took an animal and he killed that animal and he covered him with some skins. And he says, the principles here, right here, right? Everything that I'm going to do is pictured right here. I'm going to kill this animal. This animal is innocent. I'm going to take the skin, this bloody skin, I'm going to put it on you and cover your sins. And then one day I'm going to send my son, and he's going to die, and he's going to take away your sins through his bloody act of dying on the cross. Okay? So you can see the picture. And then Cain and Abel offer sacrifices, and one was accepted, and one of them wasn't, because one was bloody and represented, forecasted or whatever, prophesied or prefigured the cross. And then you see the same thing as you go down through the Old Testament. You see the lamb that was slain. It was on the Passover, and that was able to save the life of the newborn, of the firstborn in that one family, even two families. So you see a lamb or an animal for one person a couple of times, and you see a lamb for a family or even two later on. And then you see on further in the Old Testament, you see the lamb being offered on the ark of the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. And that, of course, would cover the sins of the nation for years, the Day of Atonement. But really, it should be, that's really not a real good name, the Day of Atonement. It was the Day of Covering. And all it did was cover the sins of the nation for a year, waiting on the Messiah to come to take those sins away, you see. Well, how does this information get out to the rest of the world? That stays kind of in Israel, You've got Abraham, who was chosen, and he was supposed to take the gospel to the rest of the world. And God gave him the resources. Remember in the Abrahamic covenant, God says, "I will give you the resources to reach the rest of the world." He says, "I will." Remember how he said it? He says, "I will bless you, and then you're to be what? You're to be a blessing to the rest of the world, to the nations. And that's the principle. God gives the resources. We use the resources to reach the rest of the world. The problem is, in the United States nowadays, God gives us the resources and we say, oh, this is cool. I can build myself a pound of house. But it's not a new problem. It's an old problem. So let's look at this. In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. So you have the religious authority, and then you have the civil authority right here. And God speaks to his prophet, Haggai. And then he speaks to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. So all three are right there are represented, prophet, priest, and king. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time's not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses while this house lies in ruins? All right, let's back up a little bit. You remember, God chose Israel to be a wedge into the rest of the world, to introduce the Messiah into the world, to bring the revelation of God into the world after the Tower of Babel, and you know, everybody's speaking different languages. God's got to do something to reach the rest of the world. So he takes one man, he chooses him, out of him he creates a nation, and that's a wedge kind of into human history. And he brings us the revelation of God and the Word of God. But as part of that revelation was the worship of Yahweh. Worship of the true and living God, okay? The worship that was done in the temple was a picture, and it was supposed to go out to everybody. It was supposed to be there for not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, for everyone. It's supposed to be there, and that's where the worship of God was established, in Jerusalem. But what had happened? Well, when Israel sinned and got into idolatry, God busted them all up, sent them off into exile. He cured them of idolatry. 70 years of living among the pagans, they never, ever have had a problem of idolatry. There were other problems, but not the problem of idolatry. But they came back. They started building the temple. Remember the story from Ezra? Started building the temple, and they build the altar, and they offer sacrifices, and they're all happy, and then they build the foundations. And since there's not very much wood in Israel, they sent up to Lebanon to get some wood, and they got a bunch of wood, and they stockpiled, and got ready to start building the walls, and doing all the things that they do to build this beautiful temple, so that the worship of God can be reestablished. And if in Israel, I mean, you know, you ever look at a world map and you say, wonder why God chose Israel? I mean, why didn't he choose, you know, the Mayas? Or why didn't he choose the Eskimos? Well, the Mayas are kind of down in South America, you know, and the Eskimos, they're way up there in the top, you know. But he chose Israel because Israel, man, that's where all the roads go through. And that's where all the merchants go through. And that's where the spices would come and the commerce, you know, and all that stuff. I mean, it's the meeting point of three continents. You got Europe, you got Asia, and you got Africa. I mean, it's fabulous. This is a great place. God's pretty smart. He chose a nation and puts them right there in the middle of the crossroads of the whole world. And they're supposed to take the gospel to everybody. So, and they sinned, and he had to chase them, and he sent them into exile, and then he brings them back, and then they're supposed to rebuild the temple, and supposed to reestablish the worship of the true and living God. And it's supposed to be, like a lighthouse for the rest of the world. Well, what do they do? They get discouraged because, you know, somebody started complaining, and he wrote to the king, and the king says, you can't do it anymore. But boy, it wasn't just a little while, but that king was gone. There was a new king. And he didn't care if they built or didn't build it. But they had they'd gotten very, very lethargic, and they had put God's program. You know, we're going to get around to it. Yeah, we're going to do it. But, they had an excuse. When the prophet comes and says, why haven't you built this recap? Why haven't you rebuilt the temple? They said, well, you know, it's not the time yet. We'll get to it, but it's not time yet. So God sends his word to Haggai, and he says, is it a time for you to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? And then in verse 5, he says this, now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one's warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes in it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. All right, well, what's the deal? They're getting so greedy, I think they went out and got the materials that were stockpiled, and they used those materials to build their paneled houses. I've been to Israel. There's not much wood there. You know, I was there in November, and man, I don't know where they would have gotten a bunch of wood. They had to go up to Lebanon to get that wood. Just a little aside here. This is one thing that they told me in Israel. They said, you know, Jesus probably wasn't a carpenter. They say he was probably a stone worker. And the word that we translate carpenter probably doesn't mean carpenter. It probably just means worker. You know, maybe he was a carpenter, but But I tell you what, there's not much wood in Israel. I mean, what they call a tree, we call a shrub. I mean, they just haven't got much wood. So where'd they get this thing? I think those people went out and they got they see there's the temple. And it's in ruins where they cleared off all the rubble. They brought in the materials. They built the foundation. They built the altar. And then they stopped. And they could have kept going. They could have persevered. And especially when they had a change of kings, Shmerdis came in there and he didn't care if they built or not. They could have gone ahead and started rebuilding right away after about a 1 year stop of work. But they didn't. They decided, well, you know, it's just not time, you know. They had an excuse. You know, God says, you should be doing this. Well, it's not time. What are you doing? Well, it's time for us to build our houses. You know, we're going to get our ducks up in a row, lined up in a row. We're going to serve ourselves, but we're going to get around to serving the Lord. We're going to get around to reestablishing worship of God. Do you see the picture? Are you seeing how important this really is? Here's this one nation. God has chosen one nation to bring the revelation of God to the rest of the world, and they're concerned with building their houses rather than taking the gospel to the rest of the nations. It's incredible. It's pretty selfish, don't you think? And what nation did God bless? The nation of Israel. And what are they doing with those blessings? Are they being a lighthouse? Are they building, reestablishing the worship of God? No, they don't care. They like all those blessings, but they don't like the responsibility. And they're just being selfish. And I hate to say it, it's a lot like that in the United States. Statistics tell us that 2% of the money that's given in the American church goes to world missions. 2%. And what's the rest of it? It's used for, you know, ministry, I guess. But we just don't care much about the rest of the world. And I don't think God's very happy with it. I mean, he's given us the Great Commission to go to all the nations, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we're not going. We're sitting on it. We're building paneled houses. I mean, you know, I've been gone from the United States 27 years. Sometimes you realize, man, Americans really have got a lot more money than the rest of the world in a lot of ways. I mean, my house is considered a pretty decent size. It's 1,200 square feet, and it's pretty good size. Man, you could put my house in a lot of garages in this country. You know, and you wonder, God has blessed this country, and yet, here you go. 50,000 pioneers. This is what kills me about this situation. The people who came back to rebuild Israel, these were the pioneers. This was the cream of the cream. This is the best they had. 50,000 of them they had. I mean, they had a priest. They had a prophet. They had two prophets with them. They had these men of God, and they came. And even with the men of God and the prophets and the priests that were really living there, they couldn't get these pioneers to get away from their own selfish and self-centered lifestyle to get the program going. Now, Bobby and I have been in Greencourt trying to plant a church there, and we finally got started. It took us 2 years of praying just to get the door open so we could start something. And it's been 2 years, about two and a half since we started it. Why are we doing that? Because we love those old Frenchmen? Well, we love them most days, don't we? Most days we do, and there's days we don't. It's like, you know, but we don't do it because we love the Frenchmen. We love God's glory. I love God, and I want to do this for him. But the main thing is, he should be worshipped. He's worthy of that worship. And he's not ever, as far as I can tell, he has never had a worshiping community in Guyancourt, France, ever. As far as I can tell. There's never, ever been an evangelical church that preaches the gospel, gospel preaching, a Bible-believing church in this country, in that city, ever. And that's, I mean, the Catholic Church is 600 years old. I mean, we're talking, this is an old town. That's what gets me. God, my God, our God, he is worthy of being worshipped in this town, and he isn't. There's 34,000 towns in France. There's 2,048 evangelical churches. 34,000 towns without an evangelical church. 34,000 plus. I'm talking about towns the size of Laurel. I'm in a town of 32,000. That's bigger than Laurel. 32,000. We're it. You know? I'm zealous for the glory of God. I want to plant a church that will worship him, that will honor him, that where he will be worshipped in spirit and truth. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line of this thing. Same thing with this. You've got this enormous potential. 50,000 pioneer spirit people ready to go. Most of them have kind of settled down to a nice lifestyle over in Babylon. And But there were 50,000. Yeah, let's do it. Let's do it. And even them, they got discouraged and they got sidetracked and they began to take the materials that belonged to God that were destined to rebuild the temple, and they took them and they put them in their own houses. The resources that were there, that were given to them, that were to establish the worship of God, were used. They were stolen from God to build their own houses. Why do you think God has given you your salary? Why do you think God has given you a nice house? Why do you think God has given you a good brain, resources? Why do you think he's done that? I think he's given it to us because he's given us a great responsibility. If he blesses, this is not for us to say, thank you, Lord, for your wonderful blessings. You'll see a little more of this. I'm going to preach on this again a little bit harder later on. But, you know, I'm just kind of skipping over it right now. But I promise you, God has given us these resources. He gave these people this incredible potential. And they stole the material that belonged to God to go build their own houses. It's incredible. Doing my own thing rather than God's thing. God wanted them to go and reestablish his worship so that his word will go out and reach the rest of the nations. And they build houses and sit in those houses and then didn't do what he said. That's incredible. They didn't overcome. They didn't persevere. They were to blame for their inactivity. So God sent Haggai out, and Haggai says, look, consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. What in the world are you doing? What are you doing? Verse 7. Thus the Lord says, consider your ways, go up on the hills, and bring wood, and bring the and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified. See, there's the bottom line, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. He says, look, go and do it. I don't have to tell you, just go straight and build the house. Accomplish what I told you to do. Then verse 9, he says, now, you think you're kind of unsatisfied with your life? Do you think selfish people are happy? Do you think people that have lots of money and use it all and spend it all on their own selves, do you think they're happy? Well, they're not. They can't be. They're not fulfilling what God has created them for. Look here. He says, you look for much, verse 9. You look for much, and behold it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruin, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I've called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on land and beasts, and all their labors. I mean, man, when God's people get selfish, it messes up a lot more than just themselves. It messes up their family. It messes up their country. It messes up their wine. They have to drink sour wine or something. I mean, can you imagine? I'm coming from a French standpoint on that one there. It messes up their animals. On land, it goes down to their their work, their labor. Their labor becomes unsatisfying or unfulfilling. So what are they going to do? Are they going to repent? Are they going to do what God says? Well, yeah. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, he's the civil governor, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, so he's the religious authority, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. I mean, man, that's what preachers like to see. You preach it and then people say, yes, we want to obey, and they do it. This is fabulous. So, verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I'm with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Why do they keep on repeating this? I don't know. I mean, he just say, hey, Josh, you know. Jehozadak, the high priest, and the remnant of all the remnant of people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So they got it. They got their priorities straight. They got shaken out of their lethargy by the preaching of this prophet. You know? And they're going to get with it. Now, remember in Mark 4 where there's the parable of the sowers, remember that? And the sower goes out to plant the seeds, and the seeds, and you know, three out of the four of them don't amount to anything. What about that third one? The third one. Still others, like the seeds sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. That's the same thing. I mean, the people in the Old Testament, they're the same as the people in the New Testament. People in Israel, same as the people in Mississippi. See, John, a little word on you. Mississippi, that's what we say. Mississippi, that's the river. But the state is Mississippi. Y'all knew that, right? Good. Just one check on you. You got a bunch of Yankees out here? There's a few. I'm sure there's a few. God sent Haggai a prophet to come in there and shake things up, and he did. So what'd they do? Well, they got in, they built the thing, they rebuilt it. Things seemed to start working out. Once they started obeying, started working out. Let's look at chapter 2. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai. All these are just in a few months here. All these four prophecies, there's four prophecies, they'll happen in a span of a few months. Verse 2. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people. So he says, go talk to the civil authority, go talk to the religious authority, and talk to the people. And that's what this prophecy is given. He says in verse 3, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Because it was a lot smaller. A lot smaller than the one that was before that Solomon had built. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you. And the Great Commission, what does Jesus say? And lo, I am with you always to the end of the earth. It's the same thing. Every time God says, I want you to do something important, he says, I'll go with you. I mean, you know, a lot of people say, oh, I'd never be able to do that. Yeah, you can. God wants you to do something, he'll go with you. He says it. He says it all the time. That's a principle. You can mark that down. You can go to the bank with that promise right there, that God says, he says he wants you to do something, he will be with you. And if he's with you, man, you can't lose. Okay? Be strong, all people of the land. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Verse 5. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. See, he had made that promise that he would go with them. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. I mean, that's what shut them down, didn't it? They were afraid. They were afraid of this decree of the king back 14 years before. He said, fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I mean, this is some future stuff going on here. But he says, I'm going to shake it. And all the old values are going to be shook out. Everything is going to be changed. I mean, how many of you would like to have Donald Trump's money? You know? Well, you don't. You would rather, if you had Donald Trump's money, you'd have to be Donald Trump. And the values one day are going to get shook out. They're going to get shaken out. And all that money is not going to be worth anything. And all the things and all the glory today is not going to be worth a cotton-picking thing. Because God's going to shake it all up and all the values and everything's going to change. And of course, this, of course, is even talking even more about Jesus coming back and setting up his kingdom when the whole value system is going to be completely reversed. I mean, man, you could preach a whole sermon just on that one verse. I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. That's probably just a little reminder. All you think is the gold is yours. That's not your gold, that's my gold, you know. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. All right, that's a prophecy that you could develop and look into. But I'm really wanting you to see that once they get their priorities straightened, watch how things begin to work out. First of all, Darius found in his archives the original letter. This is a little history. This is how things worked out. When they said, okay, we'll get back to working on the temple. Well, about that time, Darius found in his archives the original letter of Cyrus, the Persian king, who permitted the Jews to return. And Cyrus, in that letter, he said, look, I'll even pay for all this stuff. I'll pay the expenses for reconstructing the temple. And so Darius commanded the Samaritans to leave the Jews alone, to allow them to work on the temple. This is all in Ezra. Chapter 6, okay? And then he commanded that the construction work be paid out of the royal treasury, just like Cyrus had said. It's pretty lucky, isn't it? How things worked out like that. Isn't that great luck? Don't you love luck? Presbyterian luck? You know, in the Bible, there's not, well, luck doesn't exist. Chance doesn't exist. We know that. We're believers. We believe in the sovereignty of God, the total sovereignty of God. He's not 99% sovereign and then leaves the little things open. He's 100% sovereign. There's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as chance. It's just not. Anyway, that's another sermon. Here, what's the principle? God can help us. And he can help us accomplish the goal that he set for us as a body if we concentrate on the proper goal and work toward it. Real simple. He says he'll be with us. He'll help us. And he'll line things up. And the priority, once the Jews got their priority set, all the opposition, all the reasons why they couldn't rebuild that temple, this was washed away. So what do we do when we see that we're not accomplishing what God has told us to do? Well, first thing, we need to give careful thought. Like he says, consider your ways. Consider your ways. He says it twice. You know, discouragement and emptiness, that comes from not seeking God's will. You know who the unhappiest people in the world are? Christians that won't live for God. Christians that are just kind of sitting on their hands, lazy, selfish. Yeah, they're just unhappy. Just unhappy. Discouraged, empty, sour. So if we lose sight of God's goal for us and what he wants us to do, and we lose sight of, you know, we think, well, yeah, I want to serve God, but it's not time yet. I got to get my things. I got to do my thing. I've got to, you know, build my house. I've got to do that, and all this kind of stuff. And you have your priorities wrong. We need to realign those priorities. We need to consider our ways. We need to confess getting sidetracked. We need to confess falling for the values that are going to get shaken up one day. We need to confess our self-centeredness. We need to confess that we stole the resources that God gave us to build his kingdom and we're using them on our own selves. We need to confess our lack of zeal for his cause, the only cause that's worth it. I mean, here's these people, 50,000 pioneers, chosen pioneers. They go back. They're supposed to reestablish the worship of Yahweh so that the world will know and the gospel will go out to the end of the earth and the Gentiles can come in and see what they're doing in the temple. And they says, what is this guy doing? And the priest says, well, I'm figuratively transferring my sins to the head of this lamb. And watch, we're going to kill this lamb. They slay the lamb. And then they took the blood. And he explains the gospel. And he explains that one day that God's going to send his son to die for this person. And that when they trust him, they can be saved and be born again into God's family. And they explain all that. And this Gentile believes it. And he's a merchant because he's just passing through Jerusalem. And so he goes back on that on that camel, back up the road, back up that long road, back to where he came from. And he spreads the gospel to the other nations all around. Because Israel is doing what they're supposed to be doing. But if they won't, if they're building their own paneled houses and they won't rebuild the temple, how's that Gentile merchant that passes through? How's he going to hear? How's he going to see? How's he going to understand? How's he going to be saved? And how's he going to take the gospel to the rest of the world? God didn't save the Jews just for the Jews. He saved the Jews to be a lighthouse to the rest of it. And that's the same thing for the church. Why do you think, what do you think we are? God doesn't just say, oh, I'll bless the church because I love the church more than everybody else. No, God loves us. We're in his family, but he wants, he's a big job for us to do. I mean, if he says, oh, I'll save so-and-so and then I'll bless him. Well, why didn't he just kill me and take me on to heaven? You know? If that's his only goal is to bless Bill Bogus, well, great. Man, I got saved at the KA house. Why didn't you just take me right on up right then? No, it's because he gave me a responsibility to be a witness. We need to concentrate and work on the reasons why the program of God is not being accomplished. Why is the mission? Why is 2% of American churches, 2% of the of money given into them in American churches, why is only 2% getting to the mission field? Something is bad, wrong. Bad, wrong. It's not right. It's stealing. It's a horrible lack of priority, a wrong priority. You know, people get discouraged, people get sidetracked, but they need to get moving. Maybe we'll have a prophet come in and say something to us, you know, and shake us up a little bit. When I graduated Dallas Seminary in 1980, Chuck Swindoll was the speaker, and he said something. He said, you know, guys, you got nothing to prove, nothing to lose. That's pretty good. No, I've got nothing to prove. I don't have to prove anything to anybody. And therefore, I've got nothing to lose. I can try anything. I can be as zealous as I want to be. I can be, you know, and that's what that's the bottom line is. We need to be zealous for God's glory, and you got nothing to lose in the process. It's incredible. All right. God's program is not accomplished because of losing sight of the goal. What is God doing right now? He's seeking true worshipers. Seeking true worshipers who worship him in spirit and truth. Hundreds of missionaries out there right now looking for support to go to the mission field. To make new worshipers. But they can't find their support. 90% of the trained Christian workers are in North America, in the world. Now, there's a lot of them that aren't trained that are doing a lot better than the trained ones. I'll admit that. But it's things are out of proportion. We need to have a world vision, a view of the whole world. Then you got people that live next door to you. People maybe they're from a different socioeconomic status, or maybe they've got a different skin color or a different shape of their head or eyes or whatever. And you have a responsibility. If you live next to them or you're in proximity to them, you've got. Why do you think God gave you that? You think that's a chance encounter? What did I say about chance? It's not so, there's no such thing as chance. So let's get moving. Let's get moving. Getting sidetracked. Getting into the panic. Paneled houses, forgetting why God put us here, being lack of zeal, getting selfish, losing priorities. You know, should be our main goal. God's program just not being accomplished like it ought to be because of all of these things, and we need to repent. We need to ask God to stir up our spirit, like verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, and da 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 da. Stirred there up. That's what I want. I want God to stir up my spirit until I reach the potential that God has for me. And then I know that he will build his kingdom with our efforts as we work together. We've got his presence. We've got his promise. We've got his resources. Let's use them for his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for just these few minutes to remind us of our responsibility and our wonderful blessings. And thank you, Lord, that you've given us the resources to do your work to the end of the earth. Thank you for your spirit who's here, who empowers us, who lives in us, who makes us witnesses and takes us to the uttermost parts of the earth. Thank you for your presence and your promises. But Lord, help us when we fall short of what you have for us. When we have an empty heart or are a general lack of satisfaction in this life. Lord, help us to think and consider our ways and go back and think about where we are in terms of where we are in your plan of world evangelization. And help us to get back on track, Lord, so that you will be glorified and churches will be built up to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we pray these things for Jesus' glory. Amen.